It was a wonderful treat here when we had some Easter lilies brought in. Don, thank you for that. Don't see these around too much this time of year, but these are fresh cut, by the way. So if you want a good whiff for your allergies, come on up after the service and we can help you out. Thank you, worship team, Rick, Leah, and Jonathan. What a blessing that was this morning. You know, it's a difficult topic. How did all those go on for me? I don't want all those on. Something's going on with our computer up there. I don't know what's happening here. Our logo's missing, huh? So, why is it worship scene? Rick, are you messing around back there? I want to get worship scene. There we go. Good. That helps you see a little bit better, but that's interesting. Okay, Lord. I always pray that before technology messes up. So I grew up in the middle of the Cascade Mountains, at least in my junior high years, and really enjoyed. Now, something's going on with our... Have you noticed anything? Rick, could you take a look? This should be a picture. Something's up. Something's wrong. Find out what's going on. Like the graphics are missing or JPEGs or something. Okay, there's the first one. Turn it off. Okay. So, let's see. Hear about the priest that walked into the bar? No, I won't go there. There we go. Okay. Look at that shot, Dad. That's something else. So when we were growing up, we had the privilege of enjoying snowmobiling. And here's a picture of myself and my sister and Peaches, our poodle, that was there as well. And now the lights are all goofy on us here. But yeah, I think that for a couple, that's good. Really love snowmobile. And I remember one time that we made a trip with a group of guys way back up into the hills, Dad. Remember that? And we took off from our place and we rode for miles and miles to an old mining resort. And we had gotten a big snowfall the week before. And when we arrived to our destination, we found that the cabins had been literally covered over with snow. Now, to put this in perspective, these were on 10-foot stilts as well. So this was a lot of snow that year that came around, and all the cabins looked the same. We actually had to tunnel down to get to the door of the cabin that we were staying in. Anyway, we settled down and got unpacked and settled in, and that's actually a picture of me in one of the tunnels that I made that went around the houses because there was so much snow. And we had our dinner, and the next morning we got up, and my dad did some cooking for us, and I'm not sure, but Dad, I think this is Spam. It's got to be. It's got to be, knowing you and cooking breakfast. But something interesting that we noticed after we ate and got ourselves ready to go on the next leg of our trip, that the cabin that we stayed in looked different than the other cabins that were also up there but were unoccupied. Basically, they were covered with snow, but the snow on our roofs had all slid off and were bare as could be. Now, what was the difference between our house or our cabin and the cabins around us? You see, those other cabins had remained cold and empty, but we had created an inward warmth when we fired up those wood stoves and that fireplace and the grills and began to cook when we finally could cook, because we found that there was no electricity. So we went up to where the generator building was, and we found, what was that? Was it a bird that had gotten in there and somehow had put both of its wings on the electrical current and had zapped everything out? So it's just interesting when you're out in the woods like this and have to deal with what's happening. But the power came on, and the warmth began to rise up from within. That heated the roof of our cabin to the point where that snow was able to slide off and create even a bigger tunnel than we had had before. Now, I'd like to think that there's a parallel between those cabins and our lives. We recognize that the Holy Spirit, once we come to accept Christ as our Savior, enters in and becomes the difference in our lives. As we sang this morning, it's about Him dwelling within us. It's about Him being allowed to be seen in our lives. So when our hearts are warmed, our outer lifestyle is changed for all to see. And the difference is a result of the Holy Spirit's work in and through us. Now, during the coming weeks of the summer, we're going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit in this new series that we're going to be looking at from Galatians chapter 5. And this series is going to look at the qualities of the Spirit that, or the fruit as Paul calls them, that we possess in our lives as believers. These characteristics make us very attractive, not only to other Christians, but to the world, or at least they should. You know, one of the last things that Jesus taught his disciples in the upper room was that they should be making a difference in the world in which they lived. And he told them, as he sat around with them at the table, a story. It was a story about bearing fruit. And he said, you know what? The key to bearing fruit as a believer is that He is the vine, but you are the branches, he told them, and by extension, us. And he said, whoever remains in me and I in him, it is that person who will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I want to give you, as a start this morning, three statements that I think are going to form the foundation of what we're going to be looking at over the coming weeks and months in our study from Galatians chapter 5. If you're looking on the back of your bulletin for your notes, you're not going to see it there, but you are going to find an insert in your bulletin because I couldn't pack all of this in just one page. So I have a two-pager for you this week. And there's three things that we want to take a look at this morning that form that foundation. The first is that belief does not equal behavior. The second thing is that our work does not equal our walk. And the third thing is that our service does not equal our sanctification. Now let's talk about these for just a moment if we can, because they fit together and I think form a basis for a discussion on the importance of being a fruitful Christian. I gather that it is obvious among American Christians that what we believe and how we behave are not always the same thing. Now, this is a pattern that we should not necessarily follow, but it is a fact that we observe. It's not just American Christians. It happens across the world as well. But, you know, there have been a lot of studies, a lot of polls that have been taken that have concluded that among all the Christian people who live in America, that the way they behave, I include myself now, that we behave is really no different than the way the world behaves, the way that non-Christians behave. Now, certainly that cannot be the pattern that God wants for our lives, can it? I mean, James was the one who said it so famously that faith and works can never be separated. They're completely related and intertwined. Jesus said it a different way. He said, by our fruit, we will be known. Now, isn't that obvious? If you plant a tree, if you plant Easter lilies in your garden, if you take care of them, up comes what? Apples? No, of course not. Easter lilies. Whatever you plant, that seed that you are planting is what is going to spring forth from that seed and have the fruit or the flowers that come from it. Now, God's word tells us that belief and behavior ought to be the same, but I would say here in America, among Christians, so many times it's not. It's always been a challenge. You know, when the church was just starting out, when Paul was just writing these letters to the early church in the New Testament, there was a huge fight for cultural and societal issues. You know, the Christians in Rome were famous for being in boats under bridges so that they could rescue the babies that were thrown over the side that were unwanted. They would hit the water and Christians would spring into action, dive into the water to rescue these children before they would drown, as the parents or doctors may have intended to happen. For those who were being written to by Paul in the area of Galatia, which, by the way, is modern-day Turkey that Jim Boltema spoke of last week and, of course, serves in with he and his wife and others, we recognize that this is nothing new. It was happening then. It happens now. We have always, always been called to be salt and light in the world, and it has never been easy. The Christians in Galatia, and there's two theories, northern Galatia, southern Galatia, we won't get into all that, but they were being pressured, bottom line. There was a group amongst them that had come in from Israel and surrounding areas called the Judaizers. Now, these Judaizers were basically really good, moral, upstanding people in the church and in the community. But they began to tell these new Christians in the Galatian region, it's not enough that you accepted Jesus as your Savior. It's not enough that you believe He is the Messiah and you asked Him to forgive your sins and give you eternal life. You've also got to go through the Jewish dietary laws, and you have to submit to the physical rituals like water baptism and physical circumcision. In fact, you basically have to become a Jew before you can be called God's child. And they would back it up from the Old Testament, because it's all through the Old Testament, which of course is God's story of His covenant with His people Israel. So that's what they were basing what they were teaching. Not so much wrong in that sense, but not dispensational, not in the proper economy that God was doing and working in that day and age, continuing to this very day, this dispensation of grace. So basically, they were developing this step-by-step legalistic pattern for a person to become known as a believer. And it was throwing the Christians there into confusion. They were saying, well, what are we going to do? You know, what should we do? And Paul so beautifully says, the question is not, what shall I do? The question is, what shall I be? Now, work with me just a moment here before we get into the fruit of the Spirit. I do believe that Christians should make a stand in the world in which we live. We should seek to change society by being salt and light, change agents. But what does it profit us to make a stand if we are not living the life that goes along with what we are saying makes the difference? I think there is basically a lack of integrity in our world with many Christians who are bold in Christian type of talk, but not in a Christ-like walk. They make strong statements about what you should do and what others should do and the way we should live, but they do not back it up with showing the fruit of the Spirit in their own lives. Now, like I said, I'm not opposed to taking a stand. What I'm asking you today is, what would happen in America if Christians who took a stand also had the fruit of the Spirit in their life? Would others see us differently? Would the media report on us differently? Would others see that there is a difference that Christ makes in our lives? Perhaps, perhaps not. But you see, here's what it is, and this may be news for you. What we do is never the primary purpose of God. Did you get that? What we do is never the primary purpose of God. God's concern is that we become through what we do. So many people get this backwards, though, and we're going to hit on that. They bought into the marketing slogan that is so famously thrown out there, just do it, right? And as a Christian, we kind of get like do conscious. I have to do, I have to be or serve, I have to do this and do that and do that and don't do that and don't do that. And it becomes just this list that we can check off. You know, people will come to me and they'll say, Pastor, I really want to know, what do you think that I should do for the Lord? I just have a burden to do something for the Lord. Now look, all right, as a believer, you need to know that you can do whatever it is you do, your job, well, if it's moral and ethical and honest, you can do whatever it is you're doing and be pleasing to God. You know, some people think that they've got to go into some full-time ministry for Jesus, and I got to be a pastor or a missionary like we had Jim here last week, or I have to, you know, volunteer all the extra hours that I've got in a food line or do something for God. But you know what? There's so many ways to please God. In fact, Paul said it this way in Colossians 3. Whatever you do, in word and in deed, do everything in the name of who? Jesus, the Lord Jesus, right? And we're to give thanks to the Father through him. You see, while we do what we do to God's glory, his primary purpose, I'll say it a different way, is not what we do, but who we are. His desire is to conform us into the image of his Son, Romans 8 tells us. That's his desire, to make us more like him. And this is where the Holy Spirit that we sang about earlier and that we're going to be talking about here really is so important for us. You know, God's evaluation, you know, if he's in any way up there saying, okay, Rob, let's see how Renberg's doing, okay? As he watches my spiritual growth over the years and my development, he's not saying, okay, Rob, what are you doing? He's saying, Rob, what are you becoming? And that is so important for us. All I'm saying is that you can have 7 ministries in this church and in our community. You can have a ton of different gifts. You can be using them in all those ministries. You can still not be pleasing to God, because service does not equal sanctification. You are not a better Christian simply because you serve on a team or work in a ministry. And if you think somehow you're going to get brownie points by doing something for God so that he's going to overlook the way that you're treating your wife or your husband or your coworkers, or that you're working somehow for your salvation and the scales are going to be balanced better on the good side than on the bad side, you're sorely mistaken. Just because you do something in church or in our community or for missions, whatever it might be, does not mean that our hearts are right. It does not mean that our character is Christ-like. Now, the apostle looked at these believers in Galatia, modern-day Turkey, as I've said. As I'm looking at you here now at Anchor Point and saying, you know, if you really want to make a difference, let's concentrate on what we are, not just what we're doing. Okay, so that's our foundation. Belief does not equal behavior. Our work does not equal our walk, and our service does not equal our sanctification. Now, if you want to turn with me, if you haven't already, to Galatians chapter 5, let's take a closer look as the Apostle Paul contrasts two different kinds of people. Galatians chapter 5, very interesting here. He speaks of people who are living in the flesh and those who are living in the Spirit of God. It's a pretty black and white picture here, actually. There's just no gray area whatsoever. Look what he says in Galatians 5, beginning with verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What? Is this just ripped out of the front pages of America's newspapers and simulcasts and podcasts and late night news? Absolutely. You can go through every single one of these. And Paul is very bold in saying this is not God's work at all. So don't be surprised at all with it. Now, He shows a contrast. He doesn't stop there and just say, this is what you're not supposed to do. He says, here's the thing, all right? And he goes on this in the contrast with verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith or faithfulness, as we'll see, gentleness and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So these Judaizers who were trying to put you back under the law of Moses, there is no law against this. It isn't about what you do, it's who you are from the inside out. Now, it's important that we understand he is not talking about nine fruits of the Spirit here. This is all one fruit of the Spirit. We have to make sure we understand these are different qualities and not a smorgasbord. Now, I don't know. When you go to the grocery store and you're in the produce section and you see all of those apples in a pyramid, are you ever like me and just wonder? You know, I mean, I'm like, okay, Rob, you're 57 years old and you still think you want to just pull that bottom apple out and see what happens? You ever thought that? All right? But you look at people in the produce section, and you see them holding the grapes up to the light, or you see them sniffing the peaches, or you see them thumping the watermelon, and they're doing all these things as they pick their fruits, and they're filling up their cart, all right? Now, when Paul speaks about the fruit of the Spirit, he's not saying there are nine fruits of the Spirit that you can pick and choose from. Like produce you would treat at a grocery store. He says, you know, we pick one up and we say, you know, I think I like joy. I think I'll just major on this particular fruit. No, it's not like that at all. It is possible to have a lot of joy in your life and not be faithful at all. It's possible to have gentleness in your life and totally lack patience. See, God doesn't want us to go around picking and choosing our fruit. He wants us to become quality Christians that are well-rounded and balanced, not lopsided. Now, he wants us, as we look at the fullness of this fruit, singular, within our lives, so that we can be appealing and attractive to the world and those around us. Now, there's a couple things that happen when we think of fruit and not fruits, okay? We remove the tendency to pick and choose which one of the fruits to really work on in my life. Because the tendency is to go to the things that we do well naturally and ignore the other things that we struggle with, right? So we don't want to pick and choose. The second thing, if you're writing it down, is that we remove the temptation to prioritize the qualities. You know, we can't say that one is more important than the other and think that the one we have is the most significant of them all. And the third thing, we need to see them related, all related and essential for our lives. So we begin to strive for them and learn more about them and how they interrelate and grow. So you get those? Remove the freedom to pick and choose, remove the temptation to prioritize these qualities and see them related and essential for our lives. Now, I know we haven't even got to the fruit of the Spirit yet itself, but there is something else I want to share with you. And that is an understanding of the connection between the fruit and the root. The root is, in fact, God Himself. It is God's Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity that dwells within us, that we begin to possess within our lives. You can look at the nine different qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, and you can compare them with the character of God, because it's His fruit. And I put some things on your outline there that, and we won't take the time to go through them all, but look at these, and look up the scriptures about each of these nine areas that show every one of these as an outgrowth or a character display of God Himself. Now, the problem that we have, or possibly have, when we make a connection between the root and the fruit, God's characteristics and the characteristics that we're supposed to have as Christians, we get a little overwhelmed, right? Are you kidding me, Rob? I can't possibly deal with all of those things in my life. I can't possibly demonstrate all those things. They're God's characteristics, and I'm just a person. You see, there's a tendency, if we're not careful, to get frustrated and to say, yes, I know that's the character of God, but I know who I am. I know what I don't do well, and I certainly see my weaknesses and my faults. Look, God is not looking at us like the little kid who had a pet hen that his mom had given him. And he wasn't happy with the size of the eggs that his hen was producing. So he went down to the zoo, and he was able to get an ostrich egg, and he brought it home, and he put it in front of that hen and said, "Do your best." You see, God is not just putting this unreachable, impossible thing in front of us and saying, "Do your best, kid." He's saying, this is me being lived out because I dwell within you. So it isn't impossible. In fact, it's very practical and very possible. And I put on the back of your outline, if you wanted to look at that, the commands of Scripture that go along with each of these fruit, and they are very natural as an outgrowth of the vine or the tree. Now, I grew up, as I said, in the middle of the Cascade Mountains, but also a place known as Wenatchee Valley, famously known in Washington State as the apple capital of the world. Now, my mom, didn't you actually live in Wenatchee for a while? You might be on one of those signs right there. I don't know. Is that you right there, up there? It could be. I don't know. I did notice here, this is the old sign. It says, look at the population, 17,500. It's like tens of thousands right now that's beyond that. And the new sign on the right there is the one that you'll see when you go into Wenatchee right now. But here's the thing. I used to get out of school as a junior and a senior in high school, and they gave us work release so that we could go work in the orchards in Leavenworth and Cashmere and Wenatchee if we knew somebody who owned an orchard. And Shannon Pilkington was one of my good friends in school, and her dad had Pilkington Orchards. So we would get out of school to go make money picking fruit from the orchard. But I learned some things when I was doing that, and more getting out of school than enjoying the fruit picking part of it. But you know what? I never ever, and I saw a lot of branches that had been broken off and fallen on the ground, and I never saw one of those branches that had broken off continuing to bear fruit when it was on the ground. You see, it lost the connection to the tree. What was it that Jesus said? He said, there is no branch that can bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the, and I added tree here, but the vine and tree, same thing. Neither can you, in other words, bear fruit unless you abide in me. So we're going to look at these nine qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. And at the very outset, beloved, we need to understand this fruit is not turned off and on, okay? Every one of us are going to demonstrate all nine qualities of the fruit of the Spirit at different times. The issue is not, am I patient at times? It's not, am I gentle at times? It's not, am I loving at times? Do I have joy at times? Those aren't the issues. I think we can all say yes to that sometimes. It is a standard of life. Do you see, the fruit of the Spirit is a result of two things. It is the divine inner work of the Holy Spirit. It is impossible for you and I to have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives unless there is some supernatural inner workings of God's Spirit who lives in us. It's impossible for us to achieve these qualities on our own. Now, I will hasten to add here, if you're here today and you are not a child of God, in the sense of you have never asked Jesus Christ to forgive your sins by virtue of what he did on the cross when he died for you, when he was buried, and when he rose again. If you have not, by grace through faith, accepted that free gift of salvation to make you God's child and have eternal life, this passage doesn't apply to you. Now, you may be a wonderful person on the outside, but the flesh is the only thing you can manifest. And there in that list is a whole lot of things that aren't on the far fringe of terrible, but actually is the way that the world acts. And so we have to put a sign as we come into this orchard, if you will, for believers only, to have the fruit of the Spirit developed in our lives. So it's important for us to understand that not only do we need the inner work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, there is also a human response of obedience, because it is twofold. We must have God working in our lives, and then I have a desire to obey and want those qualities in my life. Okay, let me just talk practically for a moment here. I have a theory about Scripture that I don't think I've ever brought up to you before, but I do believe it. It's just a theory, but I've been around the block enough to think that it's pretty much right on. All right, I believe that we interpret Scripture according to our personalities. Now, it doesn't make it wrong. I just think it makes us kind of who we are and the way that God made us as well. I think when a laid-back person interprets Scripture, they do so based on a laid-back personality. And there's a lot of things that that type of person loves because it fits the way they're uniquely made. And I also believe that a person with a lot of drive, you know, like the opposite of a laid-back person, is detail conscious. You know, they love seminars and sharpen their pencils and set goals and, you know, just really pushing. I think sometimes those two personalities collide with each other. You know, the laid-back person looks at the fruit of the Spirit and says, oh, this is wonderful. I mean, all I have to do is just live it, and the fruit will just grow out from me as I just dwell in the presence of the Lord Almighty. See, the laid-back person looks at the person who's much more driven, and they say, you push too hard. You're trying to organize the Holy Spirit. And the driver might turn around and say, I wouldn't have to organize everything if you would get here on time. Okay? Anyway, that personality has a tendency to look at the laid-back person and say, the laid-back person says, you know, the battle is the Lord's. And the driver says, we have to fight the good fight of the faith. Now, who's wrong? Neither one of them are wrong, okay? They're both right, just coming at it from a different angle or approach. They both have a good grasp of the Scriptures, but here's what I hope you can understand. I think we all have a little bit of split personalities, a little schizophrenia when it comes here in a good, positive sense, okay? Because I have found that there are things based on my personality that I do well, and I have a tendency to sort of be laid back in because I can do them well, they come more naturally. And then there's some areas that I don't do so well, so I kind of push on them and I try to make it happen. And I really work hard on those areas, because I know they're something that just I don't always get it. Now, listen carefully here. For those that I do naturally and well, and maybe kind of laid back in, I have to be very careful to stay obedient to God and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. For the things that I am driving for, that I'm shooting for, that I'm setting as goals, I have to learn dependence on the Spirit of God. In other words, I've got to work on balance in my life. So all of us do some things a little better and some things not so well. And so we have to find that balance in our lives. And what I want to do is encourage each of you to kind of evaluate in each of these qualities this week. Now, it's on your outline there on the back of it. And I know some of you drivers already have this halfway done. But what I'm asking is that you would take this and you would just look at it and pray about it and think about it. How is your pantry looking with the fruit? Now, each of these nine characteristics or qualities, how are you doing in those areas? I don't think anybody but Jesus was all sevens in them. But you're going to find you're probably better in some in the display aspect than you are in others. So, we're basically coming to the end here and pretty much out of time. I just want to encourage you, there's your part and there's God's part, okay? Your part is to understand where you're strong and where you're weak, and maybe talk to somebody in some of those weak areas and be accountable to them and ask them to help you to grow maybe strive for consistency in the areas that you're weak and really kind of work on those for a while, but don't forget that balance that's needed. You might even want to do a project in your weak area just to say, you know what, I need this area, so I need to allow God to work on it with me. Remember what I said at the outset, God is more interested in what we become than what we do. But we become through the process of doing something that he will use to change us. Okay, so here's God's part. I need to ask him to minister to me in my weak areas. I need to ask him for wisdom to improve. You know what James said, we should all ask God and he will give it to us liberally if we ask him for that. Ask for God for wisdom. And you might not like this one, but ask God to put you in a situation or circumstance that will test you and push you beyond your comfortable zone, all right? God, put me in that situation that's going to work on that weak area, and give him permission to do that. But get ready, friends, get ready. You need to ask God to show how you're growing. The Holy Spirit, as we're going to find within these 9 aspects of fruit, is the comforter. He is the encourager. He is the exhorter. He is the reminder. You know, as we work on these areas in our lives, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us how we're doing. And when we fall flat, when we do not live like the display of this fruit would really show, just ask God to help us to make up those weak areas and move on and learn from that. Now, look, I know at least a few of you probably struggle with patience, so sitting here has been really good for you to work on this aspect of the fruit, okay? And I thank you for that. I love all of you, and I'm excited with the coming weeks as we look next week at the characteristic of love, and then joy, and then peace, and patience. You know, I learned a little song at the end. I'm going to have Leah come on up now, and we're going to sing a song in closing. I tried to have... We looked through dozens and dozens of Fruit of the Spirit songs, old songs, new songs. The song I learned, I'm going to sing it for you. You guys come on up and get ready to play the closing song. And but mine that I know went like this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. These are the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit of God. You'll find them in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And if you live a ton, I can't remember, you'll have them too. And it is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit of God, right? How'd that go? So we're gonna throw some different Fruit of the Spirit songs at you. I couldn't bring myself to use Uncle Charlie today, okay? You know the one about, if you're not a coconut or you're a banana, it just was grating on me, okay? But we will get and allow Uncle Charlie to use that Fruit of the Spirit song. But what we're going to do, Rachel and Jonathan sang for our offertory, a song I thought was powerful.
Leah.
Rebel Heart.
I'm not Rachel.
What did I say?
You called me Rachel.
Oh, thanks, hon. I appreciate that. I've never done that before, have I? Ever done that before, have I? So Leah and Jonathan sang that song called Rebel Heart. We're going to do a little reprise of that. So if you want to stand, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a portion of that song as we go out from this place. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fruit of the Spirit that is in each one of us by virtue of your Holy Spirit dwelling within. Father, those areas that I am weak in, I pray for your strength. And those areas that perhaps I do a little better in, I pray for humility. For each of us, Lord, I pray that you would reveal the areas that we can grow in so that all of us would demonstrate the fullness of that fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Because, Lord, we all have rebel hearts. We need to give them over to you, and that we do today as we go from this place. We give it to you to use us. In Jesus' name, amen.